All right, good morning, church. All right, I'm under the weather, so we will try and do my best here, give the old college try. It's funny because I can't remember what I prepared like during the week. You know what I mean? Like you're just fuzzy upstairs. Today is the 18th. We're on Psalm 138. Listen to this. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. What an interesting. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. What a great psalm by David. I love that he's still speaking forth prophetically. All the kings of the earth will bow down. It's going to happen. 3,000 years later, we're still with David looking for that and proclaiming it before it happens. Like, it just seems like, you know, I don't know. Yeah, it's incredible to be like thinking of David 3,000 years ago saying that. And like he's a little podunk king in the middle of nowhere, right? And yet, proclaiming the one true God, declaring things that are, I don't know, revelation, awesome, right? Majesty. Yeah, I liked verse 6, man. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And like the series we've been just kind of last week and this week focusing on is the great humiliation of Jesus, right? Not only does he regard the lowly, he was willing to become lowly, you know? And I today, just looking at some of Matthew's gospel account, and again, the incredibleness of the story and how few actually witnessed it as eyewitnesses. You know what I mean? A few shepherds, and then a couple years later, a few magi from the east. And then some angels. All right, let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you show us what it means to be lowly and then exalted. Thank you, Lord, as we just meditate on that this season, about your choosing to come and being born and in a manger and as a babe. And that we would never lose sight of considering what you gave up to come in the first place, Lord. Thank you for the work of theologians like last week, P.T. Forsyth and others who have really taken your word literal and probed into that and have expressed things that are weighty and worthwhile for us, that this Christmas season is far more than Holland and trees and gifts, but it is an unbelievable story that staggers, Lord. It just staggers. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to celebrate. Help us to praise and worship you. Clearly, Lord, we could celebrate Christmas every day. It is that amazing. And yet, we are still here, Lord, and we are still in flesh, and we are still waiting your coming. And there are things for us to do here, Lord. And so we, I guess, just come to you. I guess, thank you for sickness, Lord. Thank you for waking up this morning achy and realizing that on my own, right now, there's so little I could do. It's so easy, these bodies we have, remarkable in that they can heal themselves, but also how incredibly quickly you can go from feel like you could take on the world to it's hard to get out of bed and walk downstairs. And always as a reminder, Lord, that things aren't as they are supposed to be. And I need this morning, it's in my heart, Lord, to declare the things that are true, that are right, that are honorable, that are good, about your majesty, about your glory, about your everlasting love, Lord, about your so great love for the world and for us, that there is a day coming, as David declared, all kings are going to bow before you. I don't have to worry about what's going on right now. As the craziness of society just breaks down, I don't even know, Lord, as we now can call into question what we're born as or who we are. Lord, there's an anchor that goes behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, where one is true as true and is everlasting, the one who made us, who fashioned us from the clay, who breathed life into us. And even now, we're only here because you uphold all things. This world is not shaking. It's not going to blow up in an instant, Lord, because you are holding it together until you come again. Thank you for this season, Lord. Thank you for meditating and just chewing on what it means, Jesus, you're everlasting and have a birthday. Outstanding. It's awesome. It is worthy of our best and our greatest. And it is appropriate in that sense to give gifts to each other in this time. How else could you celebrate? We can't give a gift to you. You gave the greatest gift. So it only makes sense to me to give gifts to each other in that, in celebration of the marvel of the story of Jesus, you coming down and being willing to be born of a virgin. Help us to declare these things as history, not just a nice story, Lord, with a good moral in it. But this actually happened. We have great confidence in the eyewitnesses account from your scriptures, and that, Lord, you have a way, too, of making these things true and real to us in our depths. Lord, at this season, though, as we celebrate life and what it means that you are the life, the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, yet we lift up those who have lost loved ones, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you that you are the word of God. Touch our hearts now, Lord, that we can receive from you the truth that your word declares that it stagger. Bless this, Holy Spirit, move amongst us and teach us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. I just wanted to read to you the verse 18 through 25. Again, the focus has been the great humiliation. And understanding, I don't know if this came out last week, my heart in it, but unless you receive the humility from the Lord, unless you allow yourself to be humble, he can never exalt you. That's the process here. It's great to desire to do an endeavor for great things, but the process the Lord has shown us is that it's in humbling yourself and emptying yourself that then you can accomplish those things. And Nee and Chambers have been kind of going at it in different directions these last couple of weeks. This morning just caught me. Like, if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you really want to do great things for his kingdom, here is a great thing. Jesus is going to come to you and he's going to say, this is quoting Chambers, I reckon on you for extreme service. And I demand no complaining on your part and no explanation on mine. God wants to use us as he used his own son. It's a great one today, man. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in life where you're going through something and the Lord was silent and he did not give clarity and he did not speak and he did not come and coddle. He was just silent and made you walk through it. The great challenge to me is no complaining on my part. How much I have failed in that. To see Jesus, the great example, never complaining once in his life. And again, great humiliation. It's descending from an elevated state or rank to one that is low and humble. Like, this is the manger scene. That's what it is. To have created all things through you and by you uphold them, and then to somehow allow yourself to be born as a babe in a manger, how does eternal creator have life in chronology? How does it work, right? But this is what Matthew's account said. It'd be interesting to ask Matthew and Luke, and how did you compile the account? How did you know what to say? What struck you in your process about writing this? I mean, the fact that Mark doesn't even touch on it, nor John, you'd think the Christmas story would be in every gospel. It's not. It's only in two, right? Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting to say. How do you start this thing off? So now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. This is verse 18, chapter 1. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Taking a literal approach, it is after she's betrothed that then the Lord visited her and gave her a child. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, past tense, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Interesting. he waited for her to be betrothed, to be engaged, and then he asked her to walk through something. How do you convey to your fiance this thing? Why does the Lord do it that way? It's even humbling for her. So Joseph, Mary had been found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly to divorce her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Again, he had to consider it. He had to walk through, what do I do? Okay, I know what I can do. I can just send her away. We can end the engagement. Like, he had to walk through that as well. I don't know that our Hallmark movies do enough justice on those windows of whether it's a couple hours or a couple days. The Lord can do a lot of stuff in a little bit of time. And you have to sit with something gut-wrenching. I'm going to have to send away my fiance whom I love. Why? Because she's with child, and I'm a righteous man, and this can't happen as a righteous man. And again, the Lord waits for that. When he had considered this, then, I put the then in there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he himself, that's a literal, like that, for he himself will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. That's awesome. He didn't wake up in question. He didn't go seek counsel with friends. He didn't have to go and take some time here and go fast. He got up and did as an angel had spoke to him. But he kept her a virgin, or he did not know her, until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, Yeshua, right? Which is Yah saves. Can you receive his blessing even when it's offensive? Can you receive his gift? Here you have Joseph put through the throngs. You have Mary, too. Like, she had to be betrothed first. Like, it would have been much easier if she could have had this conversation with Joseph. By the way, if you want to get engaged to me, I'm with child. But no, he kind of waits, sets up the scene here. And it's in being constricted that you allow yourself to be expanded. It's in making yourself lowly that the Lord can exalt you. Like, these are themes throughout Scripture that happen. And here's an amazing story about it. I don't know, it just kind of repackaged for me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Like, you can't give what you don't have. Again, it points back to, like, Jesus, pre-existent Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, gave. The Father gave him in that. What a way to do it. He could have, I don't know, a million and one ways have brought about Messiah. And to have this be the manner that is still as offensive today, it's still as easy to disregard today as at any point, like how it still pushes people beyond their, it's so true, it seems fanciful, right? I mean, it's like you see some of the movies today, like Avatar and some of the stuff where there's massive creative things that are just crazy and not possible, but here's a story that just cuts through, like it's either by faith you receive it or you have no ability to reconcile. How can eternal God be born of a woman?
Tozer touched on it. His Advent devotional touches exactly on this. It's like, why is it so offensive for the idea of divinity to come down as man, right? But the other way around, we allow it, right? Like you said, oh, we as images of God, we are as children of God, we can be like you. But what's wrong? Why are we having such a hard time with him coming down?
Right.
Him coming down. We're fine with us going up. But then him coming down, we just cannot accept that.
I accept that. That's why that whole thing strikes me about like the lowliness, yeah. the humiliation, descending and being made lowly. It just pricks at us. You know, you don't have to be taught that. You know, you just don't. Who likes to be humiliated? Who rejoices in that moment? Like, who allows themselves to be, hey, it's okay. I don't have to take myself too seriously. I don't have to. That's one thing, I guess, when you're sick, too. Like, you just feel weak, right? You feel helpless. Yeah, I try to pick up that fire pit yesterday, and I like, took everything I had to put it in the back of the truck. And I'm like, you know, Noah's sitting there looking at me, and I feel like, man, I look like a complete wuss right here. You're just the infirmity of it all. And here you have God willing to do that. So here, I thought it'd be fun just to take you, what do we know about some declarations made in other places about Jesus before he became humble? So the beginning of John starts off with, just to read this, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen to this. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Further out down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. I love how John just writes that just matter-of-factly. The Word became flesh. I don't know, like you guys, but for me, I've said that a lot, but have I really pondered what I was saying? Like, how does a Word become flesh? Like, what am I saying, really? But the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized, or came to be through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or shown the way to us. I guess John is great because it's written so simplistically that it's hard for them to translate it. So when you take Greek in seminary, they usually start you off in John because it's the easiest Greek to translate. But I love that because I think John's purposeful in that. Like, it's wisdom. He's writing something so simplistic that it staggers us to translate. It could be this, and it could be that, and it could be this. And we like to be like, which one is more precise? I think there's a place to be like, no, they're all at once in that. Well, so this is what John actually said in verse 15. He who comes after me has become before me. Doesn't that sound like P.T. Forsyth last week? John saying, he who comes after me has become before me. What are you saying? How does he come after you and he's already before you? Well, it's because he's the Word of God. It's because he's the everlasting, eternal Son. I guess one, the thing from last week that really, Jesus was a son before he became man. I love that line of Forsyth. He was a son before he became a man. Right? Again, your head staggers. So that's the Gospel of John recounting some things. And then just quickly through the first couple chapters of Hebrews, the book, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He made the world, he appointed him, and he has spoken to us. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than them. He made himself lower than angels for a time, so that he could be therefore exalted above them. Jesus didn't use his position as son to warrant any favor. He earned it all. That's the thing Forsyth really wrestled with. Nothing was given to him. Nothing was made easy. Right? Nothing was handed over. This son, who is the pattern son and the firstborn of all creation, shows us what it means to really endeavor to walk with the Father. Like, you're not going to expect him to make your life easy, give you cars and prosperity. You're going to expect him to allow you to walk in a manner as he walked, humble, lowly, insignificant. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. We have to pay attention to this. It's easy to get caught up. It's easy for the world to come in and make this seem just unfathomable, right? Just something that can't not make sense. Furthermore, in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it, the apostles. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Skipping down to verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than angels. Listen, he was made lower than angels. That's crazy. We do see him who is made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Skipping down. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. The identifying with us. The Father is not so too high and lofty that he does not want to understand what we're going through. He was unable to, so he sent his son. He gave, as I said, I went back, he gave his son. You know, that throne room scene, at whatever it was before the foundation of the world, or the conversation was, at some place and some time, that his son was going to come and going to be and walks among us. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. I don't know how you have to deal with it, but you have to deal with that. How did he know all things and then not know them on earth and then get them back? I don't know if it's worthwhile, but we have to take this seriously, that he had to be made like them in all things. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He allowed himself to be tempted. He allowed himself to be in flesh and to be hungry, and when you're hungry, you get weak, and when you fast for 40 days, and you can't accomplish the things you want, then he allowed himself to be tempted by the devil at that place. He who made all things and created all things allowed that. And lastly, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was. But he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Moses was faithful, skipping the line in verse 5. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. It's kind of fun to bring Hebrews into Matthew. Just staggers. Those statements stagger, right? They just stagger. He had to be made like us in all things. Why? So that he could be a faithful high priest, understanding our infirmities, understanding our weakness, understanding at times where you wake up and you don't have it all together and you're not going to be able to conquer the world today. Or at times, I don't know, I guess there was a sermon by Carter Conlon. I guess he's a pretty big name in New York. And I like the title. So I kind of ask you, and we'll close with this. The title of his sermon was The Secret Place of Christmas. The Secret Place of Christmas. What to you is the secret place of Christmas? Have you ever had to celebrate Christmas by yourself? Have you ever had to celebrate Christmas in a foreign country or with people you didn't know? Does it diminish the Christmas story at all? It makes it seem weird, I guess, but it gives you insight in other ways. Once in Japan, and once in Alaska, I had the opportunity to celebrate Christmas. Another time for Christmas, Natasha and I were south of Portland. All of our friends were north. A big snowstorm hit, and as she was giving birth, we were completely cut off from all of our friends. And so we had a Christmas, 2 days after Christmas, where it was just her and I and little baby. But it gave insight, insight into the Christmas story. It is a place. It is a secret place. It's a place that doesn't have to have lofty things. You don't have to have the decorations. You don't have to have the multitudes of people. It's a very special place. It's a very intimate place where you get to rejoice with the newborn son in the presence of the Father. And it's not bound by anything. You're free from the claptrap. So now if that claptrap comes back in, I can rejoice in it. It says, I don't hate Christmas trees, or I hate whatever these things are called again. Poinsettias. And I was thinking this morning, like, as if decorations are bad or some way. I get it. It's not what the focus is. But there are times where, you know, the Lord, he'll bring you through stuff. There are people that we just prayed for. They're going through a Christmas season they won't ever forget. You're going to have to deal with the fact of, is Christmas only a time for fun and laughter, or is it also a time for great sadness and still rejoicing? Is the Christmas story that profound that you can have amazing times of cheer and food and plenty and gifts, or be totally by yourself and isolated and alone? But the story has the ability to take us beyond ourselves and beyond the world into a place of, again, I just go back to what it cost the Father to give his son. He had a Christmas, it's kind of an interesting way to think about it, he had a Christmas where his son wasn't in his presence. I don't know how that works out, right? I don't know what it costs. I don't know how it works, spirit to flesh, right, and stuff. But Jesus wasn't in the throne room for the years. And I don't know, again, because I can understand the natural versus the spiritual in that. But he gave his son. It is a gift. And it is a giving. And it does cost. And Jesus was willing to come and be born. He was willing to be humiliated. Maybe even the Father, too. I wonder what kind of guff the Father got from Satan in doing this. I wonder how the accuser went after him in the presence of the throne room at times, right? How could this be the, as if I'm concerned about what you're doing here? Or I don't know. I mean, it's kind of interesting. You know, you don't quite know. Job gives you a little insight into Satan coming in and the Lord asking him questions. And you kind of wonder in the courtroom scene, you get this accuser who's always shot through with confidence and cockiness and self-assuredness. Because that's the world's wisdom. Right? Heavenly wisdom is humiliation and lowly and meek. How do we understand that even in the Father's heart, you know, what he went through in those days? Which, I don't know, it sounds kind of weird because he's outside of time, right? So you're like, I don't know. So this Christmas story is both for those who are weeping and those who are rejoicing. It's worthy to declare with David in the Psalm, I will sing praises to you with all my heart, Lord. It staggers, right? It's beyond anything. Hopefully, I think we'd all agree, I'd rather be in a place of great jovialness and laughter and having gifts and not, you know, isolated or in prison or whatever. But there are brethren of ours around the world. Yes. This season for Christmas, they're going to be in a cold dungeon, cold prison, not knowing if they're going to live tomorrow. And so we have to understand that Christmas is just as special for them, just as profound, just as amazing, yeah. If not more. And I guess part of that is for the kids too. You guys understand that. We're not just here celebrating something that's for celebration's sake. We're not just kind of doing this just so that we can have a couple of key holidays throughout the year. Christmas should be a longer time off, whatever. But right, we can't do that as Americans. You take one day off and you're like, whoa, man, we got to get back to work. We got to kind of, you know, productivity and whatnot. The secret place of Christmas. I like that question. What is the secret? Do you have a secret place of Christmas? Do you have a memory the Lord gave you once? Something special that isn't what people would call Christmas. Definitely won't ever make a Hallmark movie, but this season, consider that. Consider the gift that is too. The gift it is that of a Father who's so close to you, he wants you to see things, even the hard things, and wants you to ever come closer and come in to rejoice in him. Let's close. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your heart in this. Thank you, Father, for your heart in this, and Holy Spirit, your heart in this. May it never be that I would allow the lie again that people go to hell because you don't care, as if you haven't done any and everything, Lord, to beckon people to you. I guess, Father, at times I don't even know, especially with Americans anymore, how to hit them with the Christmas story. It's so familiar that they don't even care. There's such a callousness to it. How do we break through, Lord, those hardened hearts with the staggering truth of what you set in motion all those years ago? You can't understand the crucifixion without the manger. And you can't understand the manger unless you think about the Son and the Father's relationship before that. longing one day, Lord, to be with you when all things are made whole and new, and heaven and earth are redeemed, and New Jerusalem comes down, and we actually have very real access to your house, Father. Thank you that you have, in Jesus Christ, purchased us, sanctified and redeemed us, that we can know you who are true, above and beyond everything else in our world, Lord, that cries to the contrary. You are who you say you are, and your word is true, and the word is flesh. He did dwell among us. Eyewitnesses wrote about it. We believe it and receive it, Lord. Challenge us. Help us to rejoice in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.